Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for the church. Lord, the church isn't a building, it's the people. So thankful for that, Lord. So thankful that you put that together, just like you put together what a family is, a husband and wife and kids. You also ordain the institution of your church, your little body here on earth. And so, Lord, I thank you for this body of believers. I thank you that, Lord, we all love you and love your word. And we will be used of you to reach the community around us. And so, Lord, this morning, as we continue to study through the book of Revelation, my prayer this morning is, Holy Spirit, I would get out of the way, and you would speak through me. I pray that you'd open these scriptures afresh to the hearts that are in this room and those that are watching. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, so we're in Revelation chapter 20, and so we're going to talk about this morning, at least the beginning of it, about the millennium, okay? And to simply put it, to put it as simple as possible, what is the millennium? Millennium is the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, physically, on earth, okay? And so last week we finished Revelation 19, which was the return of Christ. And as I said last week, one of the challenges with some of these things is, number one, there's a lot of moving parts. And even with the millennium, there's some moving parts as well. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. But also, too, one of the reasons why a lot of Christians don't understand Revelation is because it quotes from the Old Testament. And quite frankly, a lot of Christians don't read their Old Testament, and that's why you should. It's one book, Genesis to Revelation, all talking about the plan of God and the Messiah, Jesus. And as I always like to remind us, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And so as we go through this, I don't know how long it's going to take to get through this chapter. I just keep holding out that it's actually going to happen. So if I take long enough, then it's going to happen, and then we don't have to worry, you know, then you'll see it live in action kind of thing. But let me read read the first three verses. We'll back up and talk, and then there's some things I want to talk about. And also, too, this morning, I want to address some things. What I've noticed is, look, we live in a time where we're living in some strange days, aren't we?
Yeah.
Anybody would agree with that? Yeah. Crazy stuff is going on. And, of course, when that kind of thing happens, Christians begin to speculate all kinds of things. And when they speculate all kinds of things, a lot of times they don't even use Scripture. They listen to this Bible teacher, they listen to this prophecy teacher, and they think, oh, this is what this is, and all that kind of stuff. So as I go through this, I'm going to try to dispel some of these things and use the Scripture to point out some things to you so you make sure that you know that you're following the Word and not following people and all kinds of philosophy and all kinds of things, okay? All right, so Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 says this, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the keys to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Keep that in mind, 1,000 years. And he cast them into the bottomless pit and shut him up, love it. And that means he shut him up, he can't talk anymore, wonderful. And set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." And so, picking up what we did last week, at the end of this battle in chapter 19, Jesus takes the false prophet and the Antichrist and throws them right into the lake of fire, which is hell. But he takes Satan and he bounds him up. In fact, it says here, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven." Now, I want to point something out to you, okay? You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it to you. So in Revelation 5:2, it says, "Then I saw a strong angel," okay? I saw a strong angel. Then in Revelation 10:1, it says, it says, "I saw still another mighty angel," okay? That's Revelation 10:1. And then in Revelation 18:2, it says, "After these things," verse 1, I should say, "I saw another angel coming down from heaven having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory." So these are three descriptions of angels, right? Now in chapter 20, verse 1 says, "I saw another angel." He's just an angel, right? What does he do? Well, he goes, and having keys to the bottomless pit, what does he do? He takes hold of Satan and puts him in the bottomless pit. Now think about that. Why do I bring that up? Because again, I want to emphasize to you guys, God and Satan are not on the same level. God didn't even need to do it. He sent one of his angels. Not even, it doesn't even say a mighty angel. Just says, hey, you know, it's like, hey, angel, go get Satan. Got it, Lord, no problem. And he went and got him. My pastor at Chester Springs used to say it like this. You guys ever see that show, Family Matters? And there's Urkels. What did I do? That guy, you know, with the glasses. He said it's like Urkel angel. Urkel angel, yes, Lord, go get Satan. You got it. And so, but see, why do I bring that up? I bring that up to show you that God is so much more powerful. God is the creator and Satan's not. Satan is not on the same level, right? So I just want you guys to remember that as Christians. God and Satan are not on the same level. God is so much greater. You understand that? In fact, Satan, if you read the scripture, was an anointed cherub, an angel named Lucifer, and he fell because of pride. So just want to point that out to you. So it says, it laid hold of him, the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil. Now, the word devil in the Greek is diablos. It means slanderer. So listen, if you're somebody who slanders people, you're acting like the devil. Just want to point that out to you. Oh, it's a problem. It can happen in the church. I'm just going to say that. And Satan, and the word Satan in the Hebrew, in the Greek means adversary. So he is a slanderer, he is an adversary. And I love how it says here, they bound him for 1,000 years. So during this 1,000-year reign of Christ, he's going to be bound in the bottomless pit, and we'll talk about that in a moment. And he's cast in the bottomless pit, and it shut him up. In other words, he can't say anything anymore. Anybody looking for that, longing for that day? Set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations. Now, here's the thing. If he says should not deceive the nations, what is he doing right now? He's deceiving the nations. Never forget that. And no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. We'll talk about that next week. Okay, so what is the bottomless pit? Probably is your next question. Is it in Washington, D.C.? I don't know. Is it under the IRS building? I'm not sure. Probably, yeah, probably. We're gonna take a little field trip to talk about this bottomless pit. First, turn to Luke chapter 8, please. Luke chapter 8 will be at verse 26. Luke 8, 26. And I apologize, my voice, I kind of lost my voice last night. So I'm kind of battling through that. So it's not, I'm trying not to be like cool and be, hey guys. I literally lost my voice. I was talking a lot yesterday. Luke chapter 8, verse 26 says this, then they sailed to the country of Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there he met Jesus, a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. In other words, he was demon-possessed. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tomb. So this guy was demon-possessed. He had no clothes, and he was living in the cemetery. Lovely. Verse 28, when he saw Jesus, and this is interesting, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. I don't want you to miss this. This demon's recognizing who Jesus is. He's God. Goes on. Verse 29, Luke chapter 8. For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. See, again, like I just said, God and Satan are not on the same level. Jesus just commanded the unclean spirit to leave the man. See, it's always a good thing. Pastor Chuck Smith said this years ago. He said it's a good thing to keep Jesus between you and Satan. This nonsense where people say, I'm going to wrestle a demon. I literally had somebody call me one time and tell me they wrestled a demon. That's why they were in the hospital. I'm not kidding. It was actually right before we planted the church. This guy was planning on coming to the service, found out, and I confronted him on some things, and he said that he was in the hospital because he was wrestling a demon. I'm like, oh boy, here we go. He didn't show up, thank God. But if you come to the Sagan study, I have a story about that. Anyway, so here's the thing. He drove the unclean spirit out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, "Legion, because many demons had entered him." Now, there's a lot of debate about what a legion is in those days. A Roman legion was about, I think, 100 to 1,000 soldiers. So think about what he's saying here. Verse 31. Now listen, this is very the key here. "And they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss." It's the same place where Satan is going to be chained for 1,000 years, the abyss. You can read the rest of the story later on your own. Now turn to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2. So go to 1 Peter, then go to 2 Peter, and go to chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4 says this: "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell." Now, some of your translations say hell. The Greek word is Tartarus. It's not lake of fire, it's Tartarus. And so most feel that Tartarus is like a compartment in Hades right now. It's the abyss. It's a place you don't want to go. In fact, listen to what he says here: and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for the judgment. Now notice he says, God did not spare the angels who sinned. And who is that? Those are demons. Those are the ones who followed Satan. One more place before we go back to Revelation. Turn to Jude 6, the book with no chapters. Jude 6. That's right before Revelation, so you can't miss it. Jude verse 6. By the way, as a pastor, I love hearing you guys turn your pages. Love it. You can't do that with a phone. I can't hear you tap. Sorry, just saying. If you need a Bible, let me know. I'll get you one. Okay, Jude verse 6, sorry. "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness for the judgment of the great day." See, those demons are there. So that's where Satan's going. So that's the abyss. Okay? Just want to make that clear. And so, that's where Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Again, we'll talk more about that next week. Now I'm going to kind of look at it as from a general perspective here, this millennium. Okay, so what is the millennium? Some of you guys have heard of it as the millennium. How many of you guys have ever heard of it as the kingdom of God or the millennial kingdom, okay, or the 1,000-year reign of Christ? It's talking about all the same thing. It's all the same thing, okay? Just different phrases are used. Following the second coming, Jesus Christ will personally set up his 1,000-year reign on earth. In theological circles, this is known as the millennial kingdom, from the Latin word milli, meaning 1,000. Many scripture passages speak of the millennial kingdom, and it's true, and most of them are found in the Old Testament. So the question becomes, why? Why does this happen? Okay? First, the main reason there is a millennial kingdom is to give Jesus what is rightfully his, preeminence and dominion over all. Second, during the millennial kingdom, God will fulfill the totality of his promise to Abraham. Oh, we're going all the way back to Genesis. Wow. His promise to Abraham regarding blessings of his seed and the land originally given to Israel. See, Israel doesn't even possess the land that's supposed to be theirs, according to God. I don't know if you're aware of that. Their possession was meant to stretch. Listen how much Israel is supposed to have: from the Nile River in Egypt to the Euphrates River, and from Mount Hor to Hazarion. The third reason of why the millennium, God promised that the Messiah would reign on David's throne forever. Of his government, there will be no end. And finally, the promise of the new covenant for Israel to seek God from her heart will also see its fulfillment. And that new covenant is found in Jeremiah 31. And Lord willing, as we go through Jeremiah Wednesday night, we'll eventually get there. We'll see its fulfillment in the millennial kingdom. This is why the millennium is going to happen. And so I've said this before and I'll say it again. So that means that the nation of Israel is important. Now, there are different views about the millennium. I don't know if you're aware of that, and we're going to talk about this. So the first view is premillennialism. How many of you guys have ever heard of that? Okay, spoiler alert, that's what we believe at this church, okay? We're premillennialists. So what does that mean? Well, a form of premillennialism teaches that the church will be raptured before the tribulation, when God will again focus on Israel in his plan for the world. Christ will return at the end of the tribulation to rescue Israel and establish the millennium. And how do we identify this? Well, here's the thing about premillennialism that we believe. It's consistently a literal interpretation of the scripture. And here's one of the keys, and we've talked about this many times. There's a distinction between the church and Israel. So who is the church? The church is mostly made up of non-Jews, which are Gentiles. That's mostly the church. However, if a person who is Jewish today gets saved, they become a part of the church. But see, God has his own plan for the nation of Israel. Now, does that mean that a Jew can come to the land of the kingdom without being saved? No. Okay? Salvation is still found in one place. That's Jesus. Again, as you read the New Testament, here's something you should keep in mind. When Jesus came and presented himself, right, as the Messiah, the Jews were looking at the Messiah to come and what? Rule and reign and be a king, because Roman Empire ruled the nation of Israel at the time. Well, when Jesus didn't come and do that, he came to bring salvation to everyone. They rejected him. And because the Jews rejected Jesus, guess where his message went to? All non-Jews, mostly us here today, Gentiles. And so, does that mean then that God doesn't have a plan for Israel anymore? No, he does have a plan. Again, that's why Revelation is called the time of Jacob's trouble. God is going to deal with the nation of Israel again directly. Okay, am I making sense to you? A lot of this is review. We've covered this as we've gone through Revelation. But see, one thing that makes premillennialism a distinction from all these other views is that there is a belief, a distinction between Israel and the church, okay? But ultimately, Israel and the church, both, you have to get saved by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. It's that simple, okay? All right? Now, that's premillennialism. Now, here's the next one, the next view, and this one's gaining steam today. In fact, I believe there's some people in the Trump administration who believe this. Postmillennialism. How many of you guys ever heard of that? Postmillennialism. So pre means before the millennium. Post means after the millennium, okay? You know, or as Grover would say it, near, far. Just kidding. But I had to let you guys look so serious there. Just kidding. But all seriousness. You guys are probably surprised I did that. Premillennial is before the millennium. Postmillennialism is after the millennium, after 1,000 years. It says, popular in the 19th century, this view holds that the world will become, listen, the world will become progressively better with the ultimate triumph of the gospel. Christ will return after the millennium. It is being presented today, and this is from Moody's Book of Theology, Christian Reconstructionism, that's what the same thing is. Postmillennialism may be defined as the view of the last things which holds that the kingdom of God is now being extended in the world through the preaching of the gospel and the saving work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of individuals, that the world eventually is to be Christianized, and that the return of Christ is to occur at the close of the long period of righteousness and peace, commonly called the millennium. That's postmillennialism. But that's gaining steam today. The last one. So the first is before. The next one, post, is after. This one, there's no millennium. This is amillennialism. Anytime you have they put an A in front of something, amillennial means no millennium. That's literally what it means. The teaching that there will be no literal millennial 1,000-year reign following Christ's return to earth. The A in amillennialism negates the term. Hence, amillennialism means that there will not be a literal future millennium. Amillennialists do not deny their literal return of Christ, but they reject a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. According to amillennialism, the kingdom of God is present in the church age, and that consummation of the present age and the eternal state is inaugurated without any intervening millennium. For this reason, some amillennialists suggest a term such as realized millennialism to indicate that they do not deny a millennium, but believe it is fulfilled entirely in the present age. Okay, so what it's basically saying is we're living in the millennium now. How many people agree with that? Didn't I just read that Satan is chained in the abyss? Do you think Satan's chained today? Should we take a survey? Seriously. But you look at that, and I look at that, and I go, how? But can I tell you, most of these ones, again, A lot of this stuff was born out of the Reformation. You guys ever hear the Reformation? The reason being is this. When the Reformation happened, Israel did not exist as a nation. So they did not know what to do with the nation of Israel. And so what they said was, okay, well, Israel doesn't exist, so that must mean that all the blessings that were supposed to go to Israel in the future are now going to the church. Replacement theology, as we talked about it last week. And that's where some of this is born from. And look, a lot of people will say, well, why does it matter? Well, here's first why it matters. Because the scripture says it. That's why it matters. And I want to be somebody who takes the scripture literally. And when I say taking it literally, yes, there are some places in the scripture where it's symbolic, for sure. But it'll tell you that, okay? But it's important to take the scripture literally. And this amillennial stuff, it makes everything symbolic. So then where does it stop? Is Christ dying on the cross symbolic? I mean, come on, where does it stop? And see, quite frankly, I'm just going to say something. Look, I think one of the reasons why this stuff develops is because people got too much time on their hands. Because they're not out there trying to share the gospel with people. Instead, trying to figure some things out. But see, the plain meaning of the scripture is where you need to always go first. Yes, there are scriptures that are symbolic, absolutely. However, you want to take the scripture literally from Genesis to Revelation. Like there literally was a flood. I just read about this morning in my quiet time. Like God literally created the heavens and the earth in literal 6 days, 24-hour days. Like Jesus is literally coming back. Again, if you're going to do symbolically, where do you draw the line? Where do you draw the line?
You don't.
Right. Everybody with me so far? If I lost anybody? If I did, sorry. One more thing I want to say. This is important too. As you read through the Gospels, you see that both John the Baptist and Jesus will say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. How many people get confused with that? It's okay if you do. Because people go, okay, if the kingdom of God is a thousand-year reign of Christ, how can the kingdom be now and how this? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Hold on. Let me answer the question, okay? When the Bible speaks of God's kingdom, listen, it is referring to his sovereignty or rule over all there is. From eternity past, God has always reigned supremely. He ruled in heaven before the creation of the universe, but the Lord's rightful rule over its creation was challenged in the garden and during the sin-soaked days of Noah. Each time God responded with judgment and mercy. Eventually, he reestablished his kingdom program through a special arrangement with the Jewish nation, Israel. This relationship was facilitated through a promise agreement he made to Abraham. We just talked about that. We're going to turn to that in a moment, and David, King David. In time, he sent his son to be their Messiah. Jesus came presenting himself to the Jewish nation as a righteous king. This is why both he and John the Baptist spoke of God's kingdom as being near and in your midst. However, instead of embracing God's son as their prophesied king, Israel rejected him and his offer of the kingdom. As a result, the long-awaited fulfillment of God's promised kingdom would have to be postponed until a later time. In fact, the entire church age and future tribulation period will pass before future aspects of God's kingdom will be realized for Israel. And that's what we just covered in Revelation. This is the kingdom you're praying for in the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done, right? Thy kingdom come. You're praying for God's kingdom to come. So that's the distinction. I think a lot of people get confused with that. Now, I mentioned Abraham and I mentioned David. You guys heard of Abraham and David? If you haven't, read your Old Testament. But I want to read something to you here. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 13 and let's talk about Abraham and the promise that God made to him. Genesis 13, sorry. It's been a long week. Long week. Genesis 13 will be at verse 14. Genesis 13, 14. And the Lord said to Abram, okay, when he says Abram, he means Abraham. The Lord, because he eventually changes Abram's name to Abraham. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated for him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which you you see, I will give you and your descendants, listen to this, forever. Amen. Forever. There it is. There's the solve for the world politics right there. I'm going to give you your descendants. And who are the descendants of Abraham? The Jews. Israel says forever. The Bible is clear. It doesn't say take a DNA test either. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Verse 16, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also be numbered. Verse 17, arise and walk in the land through its length and its width, and I will give it to you. That has not been fulfilled yet. It's going to be fulfilled during the millennium. Turn to Genesis 15, a couple chapters over. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Verse 2, but Abram said, Lord God, what you give me, seeing I will go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. He's talking about Isaac. In Islam, it says that Isaac is not the promised child. Ishmael is. Verse 5, then he brought him outside and said, now listen, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and listen, he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? He said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, three-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he who did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. Behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. What he's talking about is eventually the nation of Israel is going to be in Egypt for 400 years. But understand something, what's going on here. They would cut these animals. This actually happened in those days. You'd cut these animals, and you'd do this agreement. Both parties would walk through these carcasses of these animals. Let's keep reading, I should say. Verse 14, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there was a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I've given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. The Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. And so what happens is Abram goes to sleep and God passes through these animals. Why? Because God is the one who keeps the covenant.
Amen.
See, people will say, well, Israel sinned. Yeah. God's the one who's keeping the covenant. I sin. God keeps his promises to me, right? But my salvation is found in Christ. Now let's talk about David. Turn to 2 Samuel. Turn to 2 Samuel here, verse 7. And again, why do I do this? I do this because a couple things. I want to dispel some false teaching that's out there. But also, too, I want to show you once again, the Bible is one book. This all fits together. That's why you should read it from Genesis to Revelation. That's why we teach Old Testament Wednesday night and New Testament Sunday morning. So 2 Samuel chapter 7 will be at verse 8. Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, that's King David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, remember he was a shepherd boy, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel, and I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, verse 10, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them more as previously. Verse 11, since that time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all my enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. And when your days are fulfilled, you will rest with your fathers, and I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Look at verse 13. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. What's it say?
Forever.
So listen, we're eventually going to get there. When we get to the Gospel of Matthew, it's going to show that Jesus came from the line of David. Why? Because he's going to be the rightful king. He's going to rule in Jerusalem during the millennial reign of Christ. Christ is going to be that king who's going to reign forever. That's what the scripture is talking about. So see, the millennium is going to fulfill these scriptures, the one to Abraham and the one to David that God promised. See, God keeps his promises. Are you guys happy about that?
Yes.
That God keeps his promises? God keeps his promises. Like he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And some of you need to hear that this morning. I don't know what you're going through, but God promises that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Hear that. God keeps his promises. And see, if you want to really boil this down, honestly, guys, when you look at the millennium is as a promise kept. It's a promise kept for thousands of years. See, God keeps his promises. And that should be a blessing and encouragement to us. He keeps his promises. Like when we get saved, he will be with us. Like when we get saved, he will come and dwell inside of us through his Holy Spirit. Like when we get saved, he's never going to forsake us. He's always going to be there. Like he promises to Jeremiah. When I keep coming back to this because Jeremiah has been such a blessing to me as we've studied through it. Jeremiah 3, he tells the people, I will heal your backsliding if you come back to me. That's a promise. He keeps his promises. Understand that God keeps his promises. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Now back to Revelation 20. Oh man, we've gone all over the place. And you ask, okay, what's the millennium going to be like? What's it going to be like? You're going to make his turn, aren't you?
No sin.
Amen. Yes. I'm going to make you turn. Sorry. Turn to Isaiah 2. We'll be in Isaiah, I promise. All these crossroads will be Isaiah. Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2. We'll be at verse 2. Isaiah 2:2. Like your daughter wears a tutu. Isaiah 2:2. He says this, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, he's looking to the future, now shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Many people come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. In other words, Jesus is going to be teaching us. Wouldn't that be awesome? What are you going to do during the millennium? Jesus is going to teach us. And we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Verse 4. He shall judge between the nations, and he shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. No more war. No more war during the millennium. Wonderful. Again, something to look forward to. Turn to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9. This is kind of familiar. We use this a lot during Christmas time. Isaiah 9 will be verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. And as an aside, you want to go to a wonderful counselor? Go to God. He's free. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with just judgment and justice, from that time forward, even, again, notice what he says here, forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now you're saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor. We use this during Christmas time to talk about Jesus' first coming. Sure. Remember I said that. He came the first time, but guess what? They rejected him. The ultimate fulfillment is going to happen during the millennial reign of Christ. You understand that? One more place in Isaiah, I promise. Turn to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, verse 6. You want to know what the millennium is going to be like? Here it is. Ready? The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion, the fatling together. And the little child shall lead them. Think about what's being said here. Could a little child do that right now? No. Verse 7. The cow and the bear shall graze. Could a cow and a bear graze together right now? No. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. Wow. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What an awesome time it's going to be. And listen, there are so many more passages in the Old Testament describe the millennium. If I would share them all this morning, we'd be here probably till 3 o'clock. I'm not going to do that. Don't worry. But understand something. This is what's coming. This is what's coming. And the millennium is the ultimate promise that God has made to his people. And because of the fact that Israel has rejected Jesus as their Messiah, we become grafted in, and so now it's our promise too.
Amen.
Understand that. This is something to look forward to. Looking forward to a time where there's no more war. How many guys are tired of war? A time where it's going to be so peaceful that, and the animals are going to be wonderful. The kid's going to be able to put his hand in the viper's den. Can you imagine that? That's what the millennium's going to be like. That's what we have to look forward to. So then the question ultimately becomes, how do I guarantee I'm a part of this millennium? I'm glad you asked me. Well, Jesus talked to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and said, you must be born again. You must be born again. There is no other way. You must be born again by the Spirit of God. Well, how does that happen? Well, I have to confess that I'm a sinner. To confess that I'm a sinner, I've acknowledged I have sinned against God. I must believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and then rose from the grave. I have to believe that. That's the gospel. And if I believe that, if I've received that gift of salvation, I'm a Christian now. And if I'm a Christian, that means I guarantee that I'm going to be a part of this millennial kingdom. We even talk about it. We're going to talk about it next week. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. If you get saved during the church age, you're going to rule and reign with him. We'll talk about that next week. Something to look forward to. Reason you should come back next week. But listen, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, humor me a minute. Repeat after me. God in heaven, I confess that I'm a sinner and I've sinned against you. I believe that Jesus Christ has died for my sins and rose again on the third day. I ask you, Jesus, to forgive me and to cleanse me and be the Lord of my life from this day forward. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer, I want you to come forward after the service. I want to give you a Bible and pray with you. We're going to stop here this morning. There's a lot more I could say, but I'm going to stop so we don't confuse you. But listen, as a believer, this is something we get to look forward to. What a glorious time that's going to be in the millennium. And listen, I want to say again, thank you very much for the gift that you guys blessed myself and my wife with. And one more thing before I forgot, because I forgot to mention it. Some of you asked me last week about those books that I said that I recommend. Well, guess what? There's some copies right here. So first comes, first serve. Now, don't ever bum rush the stage, but after the service is over, you're welcome to take a copy, okay? And if you want one and the copies are gone, let me know. We'll get you one, okay? Let's pray. Father, we come before you again this morning, and we thank you for your promises. I mean, Lord, you keep your promise. Lord, even though we don't keep our promises, even though others don't keep their promise, you do. You are the promise keeper, and we are so thankful for that. Lord, we as believers look forward to that day of your millennial reign, where you are truly going to be king over this earth. Lord, we're so thankful because of your grace and your mercy, because of the cross, we are able to be a part of it. Lord, may this teaching this morning be an encouragement to us in two ways. One, that we long to see it, that it's going to happen. And then may it be an encouragement to us too to tell others about you. Lord, we want to see our loved ones. I'm sure everyone here this morning could sit here and think of somebody they know who doesn't know you, whether they're loved, whether they're family, friends, coworkers, whatever, Lord. Lord, would we be about your business until you come for us? Would this be a reminder of the blessing of what's to come, but also to share our faith with others? Lord, also may this be a reminder that if you're struggling here this morning, God keeps his promises. And God tells you, Jesus says, come unto me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I will give rest for your soul. So, Lord, if there's a person here this morning, which I really think you're pressing on my heart, who is struggling, Lord, who has no rest, that they would just come to you, Jesus. You want to give them rest. Lord, I also think you're telling me to pray this, Lord, for somebody here this morning who feels like you have abandoned them. Would you, Lord, would they be reminded this morning you haven't abandoned them? You have not forsaken them. You're with them, Lord. You've always been with them, and you love them. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness. And thank you that you are the King. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.